Well, for today we have to go back to the one before. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Now the great thing about that line, he shall come. From thence he sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There is a day ahead of us when Jesus will come again. From thence he shall come. And then, of course, the rest is important too, to judge the quick and the dead. That's old-fashioned language, isn't it? The quick and the dead. Let's see, who's going to tell me what that means? The quick. The ones that are living, right? Yeah, very good. I heard about the two guys that were crossing the street and the truck came. Yeah, okay, the quick. Quick and the dead. Okay, anyway. In Hebrews it says, the word of the Lord, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it's the same thing. The word of God is living and active. The word of God is working within us. The word of God is alive, and it makes us alive. And so that's what this means. When Jesus comes again, there will be those who are still living. He's coming back to a world, and people live in this world. And then there will be those who have passed away, as we say. They have died. Some have died in Jesus, and some have died outside of Christ. But all will face him. He is appointed to be the judge of all. And this is one of our beliefs, our sure beliefs. And this is part of the Apostles' Creed, as we know, and part of that central. I pointed out to you how the center, the part about Jesus Christ, is longer. And this is the last phrase about him here, I mean specifically about him. He's coming again. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And the passage that we've chosen, the passage of Scripture, is from Acts 10, or those who put together this book chose this passage, Acts 10, 37 to 43. Oh, man. This is part of Peter's sermon at Cornelius' house. Cornelius had a house full of Gentiles. He invited his family and friends over to hear Peter preach. And the Gentiles heard the good news, the gospel of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter preached Christ to them. I remember in Release Time, maybe you don't even know what that is. Release Time was a program, I think they still have it, on Wednesdays, midweek in New York City. The school system had this, where they would let you out of school an hour early if you went to church and you went for religious instruction. So we had that in our church. And I remember Brother Gardner was teaching us in the afternoons, and he had us learn this sermon. And he told us it wasn't the whole sermon. It was probably just kind of an outline or a synopsis, I believe he said, of what Peter preached. I think maybe Brother Gordon couldn't believe that Peter could possibly have preached such a short sermon. But I don't know. But I remember learning this in the King James Version. Let's see. How would that have started? How Peter preached... I just know he preached Jesus. I know that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he who fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. And then he started telling about Jesus Christ. And as he did, somehow the word of God that flowed through Peter And the Holy Spirit used him to speak for God, and faith was given to these who were hearing, and the Holy Spirit came upon them as he was speaking, as he was preaching Christ. Well, this is part of what he says. You yourselves know what happened. I'm going to start with 36, even though it says 37 in the book. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I think that's 43, yes. We find this in many places in the preaching, the apostolic doctrine. In Paul's preaching at Athens. We already looked at that, didn't we, in Acts 17. He says, God commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. I like this passage in John 5, and I don't want to, I think it's, we have that as one of our readings in still to come. Yes, I think when we have the resurrection of the body, but that won't be till Sunday. Some of you won't be here. So listen to what Jesus said. Truly, truly, John 5:24, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's the first resurrection. That's a spiritual resurrection. That's hearing the good news, believing in Jesus, coming to life eternal, which begins here below. Well, let's go on. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. In the book of Revelation, we read a wonderful statement. Blessed and holy is he, or are those who have part in the first resurrection. Praise the Lord. On such, the second death has no power. Jesus said the same thing here. They shall not come into condemnation. They have passed from death to life. Jesus is coming in power and great glory, and he'll execute judgment, we read in Thessalonians also, on those who have rejected the gospel and have worked against him. But there's another judgment also that we read about in the Bible, in the epistles. We read about the fact that we must all, written to Christians, We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That doesn't have to do with a final condemnation for sin and being cast away from the presence of God, but it has to do with rewards. It has to do with what we've done with the grace that has been given to us. And the Apostle Paul had a confidence in his heart. Well, he knew his Savior. I think sometimes when we think about this, and maybe it's good that we face the fact that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the things that we have done in this body, whether good or bad. But I think sometimes our thoughts about that are more negative than the Apostle Paul's. Well, we're not the Apostle Paul either, are we? But anyway, here's what he said. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That could include you, right? And me. If we love his appearing, yes. If we're looking forward to that great day with confidence in him, knowing that his precious blood has been shed for us and covers all of our sins, and he has clothed us, our God has clothed us in the righteousness of Christ, so we don't have to fear condemnation. We have passed from death to life. Praise the Lord. Jesus is coming, and it's supposed to be a day of great rejoicing for his own. Sometimes we sing that when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. And so as we love Jesus, we look for him, we long for him. I know sometimes when we're younger, I mean, I think I'm still in that group. We say, well not right away, Lord, you know. But I know that as we get older, our hearts long. I mean, this must be part of the process of sanctification, of preparation for our heavenly home. You know, we have a deeper longing, a desire to see Jesus face to face, and we want him to come and glorify his name. And what does it say? To those who look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So we are looking for him to come and longing for him because we love him. We want to see him face to face. And this is our hope. There are so many scriptures that we could look up that you probably know anyway. I've referred to quite a few already that make it clear to us. You can't miss the fact that Jesus is coming again and that he will come to judge the world. But it says, judge the world in righteousness. I think that's also important for us to understand that God is the judge. That Jesus is the judge, and he will judge righteously, absolutely righteously. His fairness, his justice, his righteousness, like all of his attributes, is infinite. There will be no mistakes. Someone was quoting from Matthew 11. When was that? Sunday. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Earlier in that chapter, Jesus is inveighing against... let me look it up. That word's not there, by the way. He's preaching against cities that have rejected him. Matthew 11, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. This idea that Sodom would have remained to this day if they had seen the works that Capernaum had seen. Stop and think about that. That means that you're not excusing Sodom's sin, but it means that Jesus knows what the men of Sodom would have done had they seen what you have seen. Now, nobody can know something like that, can they? That's God, right? He knows what you would have done with different circumstances than you have had. It's amazing. It's amazing when you think that's because he's God. And therefore, he can rightly judge. No one else can judge. He can judge. He is appointed as the judge because he knows all things. And we know that he is merciful. And we know that he is gracious. And we know that he does not overlook sin. But we also know that he has judged the sin of those who trust in him. God has judged their sin in Jesus. And so we can have confidence in the day of judgment. Praise the Lord. We know Jesus. We know his love. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. And so we can trust in him. And that's what pleases him. When we believe his promises, when we trust fully in the work of Christ done in our behalf, and then of course as a result of Jesus coming to live in our hearts, we endeavor to live lives that are wholly given to him, that will please him. We want to do his will. And we know that we can't achieve perfection. And we certainly will not on our own. For Jesus said to his disciples, "Without me, you can do nothing." So what do? We yield. We give ourselves. We open our hearts to the working of his Spirit. And we trust in him. We do the things that we do in his name. We do believing that he will come and do the works in us and by us. He does everything for us. I'm just thinking of a scripture passage. I'll look it up and have it for us tonight. An Old Testament passage that says he has done all of our works for us. I'm so glad to know that God is for us, and that when we come to him and receive his grace, he works in us, and he does fulfill in us the holy requirements of our God. We can only please our Savior as he comes to us, and I'd say pleases God in us. We can only fulfill in that way, and it's good for us to know it. But I just point this out in Matthew 11 to show that Paul's was right when he said that God is a righteous judge. Romans 2. This is about God's righteous judgment. 5, verse 5, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works, to those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. God is righteous. No one will be able to say that he was unfair. But now let us turn our thoughts just for a moment to the great fact, the great promise of his coming again. There's so much in the New Testament referring to the fact that our Lord Jesus is coming again. He's coming in power and great glory. We have God's word for it that Jesus is coming again. We talked about the ascension yesterday, and part of the story in Acts 1 is, "Ye men of Israel, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, you've seen him go up into heaven. He's coming again. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Well, that should fill our hearts with hope. Jesus is coming again. The sound of his approach, Spurgeon says, should be as music to our ears. Already in the first century, this was a thrilling part of the apostles' doctrine for the early Christians. There are so many references to Jesus coming again. I read over 300 references in the New Testament. One of every 13 verses mentions the fact that Jesus is coming again. I didn't count them. That's what I read somewhere. You want to sit there and prove it wrong? It would probably be good for you. You'd read your whole New Testament. Okay. Anyway, praise the Lord. Jesus is coming again. And we know this to be true. And in the last days, Peter said, people are going to come along and say, "What is this? This is silly. Where is the promise of his coming? Things are the same as they always were." And Peter says, they're willingly ignorant of the fact that that is not so. It's not so. Jesus is coming. And he preaches there, or writes there to the saints, "Be diligent to be found when he comes in peace, without spot, and blameless." And Jesus said, "Be ready," to his disciples. It's probably why Peter echoed that to the early Christians. He repeated it. "Be ready. The Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Isn't that a good thing? He didn't tell us exactly when he was going to come again. I think, anyway, you might say, "Oh, that proves you don't really love Jesus like you should." And I want to love Jesus more, so it's okay if you say that. I think if Jesus told us just when he was coming, at least I would, put off my preparation until the time was close, and then I would, give it all you got to be ready. Think so? Maybe, maybe not. But he didn't tell us that. Instead, he told us to live ready. And that was so wise of him, wasn't it? To just live ready. Jesus puts it this way, having your loins girt about, be ready for his return, to go out and meet him. Your lamps burning, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let the divine love burn on the altar of your heart, and always be prepared. What does that do for us? That that keeps us serving Jesus, warning others, and offering others the good news of the gospel. How do you get ready? How do you stay ready? How does a Christian do that? Why, he does what Jesus said, what Jesus told his disciples to do. I think we learn to keep, as they've said, short accounts with God. We live in his presence. We walk in his fear. We hide his word in our hearts. We learn to live a day at a time. Right? Didn't Jesus tell his disciples that? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that you need, the temporal things that you need, will be added unto you. Live each day as if it were your last day, because it may be. Now, I think you could, you know, it could be rather unpeaceful in your heart if you get, you know what I mean, too tense about that. You know what, I think Jesus knows us, and he probably wants us to plan for a normal span of life and budget and prepare and use common sense and all those things, you know, not to go out on First Brother and wait to see him coming down, you know, and give up on everything else. But in spirit, you know, in spirit, be like packed up and ready to go. Ready to go. Jesus, you're coming again. You're going to wrap up all this, all this that we've seen and known, and then we'll have the next step in your plan, and your glory will be revealed. It says when he comes, we shall appear with him. We talked about Colossians 3, or mentioned it. It says when he shall appear, then shall we also appear, yes, with him in glory. So, of course, we want to be devoted to him and daily looking to him and living in his presence. I think when the Lord comes, he should find his people praying for his kingdom to come, praying for revival. Brother John Schreck, he likes revival, or he's looking for revival. He says to me when I've been at his house on a meeting night, and I've had to leave early to get off to meeting. His meeting night is a different night. So, and then he'll say, have a revival when I'm on my way out the door. Have a revival. I think it's right for us to be praying for revival and for God's program to progress gloriously, for world evangelism, but to be ready for his return and to live ready, for he's coming again. He's coming to take us to be with himself. In 1 Thessalonians 4, that's really the climax of the words that we're supposed to be saying to each other. Did you ever notice that? Apparently, in the church at Thessalonica, by the way, Brother Gus told me that on that great Greek dish that we had last night for supper, that the cheese came from close to Thessalonica. So I said that at my table. He had told me that in the afternoon, and one person said, he told me it came from Astoria. So that's where he got it. But it was from Greece. But in Thessalonica, there were saints that had died. And the living believers, so they had the quick and the dead there, the believers that were yet alive were wondering, what does this mean for them? Jesus is coming again. We're looking for his return. So what happens to them? And Paul said, this is what I want you to know about that. And I want you to comfort one another. You who are alive and remain, comfort one another about those who have gone before us and have fallen asleep in Jesus. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul said, understand, don't be ignorant about this. This is the way it's going to happen. Comfort one another. Encourage one another with these words. But the clincher, the final thing is, so we will always be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. That's good. That's heaven for us, right, Sister Ruth? To know that we're going to see him. We like streets of gold and pearly gates and all the wonderful things or the descriptions that I suppose are just meant to show us that it's wonderful. I don't know that it means that the streets are gold. Someone asked that question of a great teacher, and the answer was, why, if even the streets are paved with gold, how must all the rest of the place be? What must that be like if the meanest, most common thing is paved with gold? Well, heaven is wonderful beyond words. But the greatest thing is we shall ever be with the Lord. That's our heaven. All those who have loved him and who have loved his appearing. Now let's sing together, He is Coming Again, 143. And let us stand as we sing. It's August 27th, right? And so it could be, look at that first line, that some of the pilgrims are weary by now, especially you who have been working all summer. Well, lift up your heads, it says. Jesus is coming.
It's coming again.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Lift up your heads, pilgrims are weary, see days approach, now crimson the sky, night shadows flee, and your beloved awaited with longing, at last draweth nigh. He is coming again, he is coming.
He is coming.
Sing that chorus again. It's going to take me a minute over. Sorry. Okay. I told her when the meeting was going to end. I missed it again, but let's sing it again.
He is coming again. He is coming again. The very same Jesus rejected.
With this hope, dear Lord, let it shine brightly in all of our hearts, Lord. Make us a people that are prepared for you, that truly love our Lord Jesus. Let the fire of your love burn on the altar of our hearts more brightly, and let this hope be alive in every one of our hearts, we pray, and make us those. Lord, we thank you that we can be among them. Make us those who love your appearing. Hallelujah. Thank you for all those who love your appearing. Lord, there is this reward in that day. So we pray that you will work in all of our hearts, Lord. Make these things more alive, more real to us, because we love our Savior. Hallelujah. Bless this day, Lord, we pray. In this camp. Hallelujah. Amen. Have a wonderful day. Those of you who are involved in shuffleboard, I think we want to move forward with that. Okay?